for quite some time, experienced certain phobias. And then I'm going to explain why it happens, but here we go. But again, let's just go through the first part again. Misunderstood, criticized, ridiculed. Do you have a persistent, irrational fear that just won't go away? It's excessive, it's out of proportion to the actual degree of threat, and it's, I mean, in other words, here's the threat. The threat's the size of an ant, but you see it the size of a bear. Okay? Have you ever seen somebody that actually had a phobia and you're going, why are you so scared? Look, there's nothing to it. Or has somebody ever told you that? There's nothing to it. And you're going, no, you don't see how big that is? No, I don't. That's because you may be experiencing a phobia. And it's affecting every area of your life, curtailing activities and suffocating joy. People in this ditch are deathly afraid, huddled in a corner, fearful that no matter how high the ditch walls, they won't escape the threat. Whether it's a formidable fear of elevators, spiders, or something else, one thing is definitely for certain. God wants to empower us to move from the pandemonium of panic to that sweet release of peace. So here we go. Again, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you in my righteous right hand. Or, fear not, there's nothing to fear, for I'm with you. Do not look around you in terror. And that's what a phobia is terror. And be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of righteousness and justice. You know, I love the message. Don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I will help you. I'll hold you steady, keeping a firm grip on you. Now it's like, this isn't a phobia. This was just, you know, I knew that when we talked about when we're going to do this funeral this week, they said Sunday or Monday. And so Monday would have been ideal because I could have spent the whole time at a mass. But at the same time, for practical purposes, a Sunday funeral is a whole lot better than a Saturday or Monday funeral because more people can be here. And so I knew that, and so I gave them the opportunity. If you want on Sunday, let's just do it at 3 o'clock so I get a chance to spend as much time as possible at a mass, and I'll come on. And so they said, okay. And so I get here, and I hardly talk because of, you know, being there. And then I go home that night, and I had this 1 hour test to do, exam. Well, I said, I haven't studied for a couple of days. I better wait till tomorrow. So I have it set aside so I can take the test, have an hour, and then start cooking and carrying it to my father-in-law's house. But when I open the test, it says, the thing said a 1 hour test. When I open it up, it says you have a 2 hour time test. That's not what it told me, but that's what it was. And so I'm in the middle of this test. The guys come to mow my lawn. They're making all grades of noise. It tells me to get quiet in a quiet place. My dogs have gone crazy. Then almost my dogs start running around. I got to calm them down. So I'm trying to do a 2 hour test. I thought it was a 1 hour test. And I thought it was going to be quiet. And the dogs are going crazy. So then in the middle of that, the funeral home calls. And I said, I better answer it because I know it's the funeral home. And Greg Purser says, you remember Lisa Rowe? I said, yes, I remember Lisa Rowe. He says, yeah, her and your wife, first wife, and I used to hang around a lot. I said, yeah, I'm aware of that. And she died, and they want you to do the funeral. And so I'm still trying to take that 2 hour test. And so I said, okay, and I get my pencil down and I write this information. I said, write it down. So I write down the information. I said, I'll meet with them Wednesday. I'll do this funeral on Friday. We got it. I said, I'll see you later. So I go back to do the test. And then something else happens. Finally I get through the test. And so I was thinking, Lord, is there any rest coming? You know, and so again, that's not a phobia, but that's just life, period, for everybody. Not just me, everybody. We've all got stuff we got going on. You know, like Eddie took his pilgrim and stopped at Bojangles, and there was other pilgrims there, and so they had another party. And so when they were having another party, it is Pilgrim's wife calls me and says, this is the number they gave me in case there's an emergency. I said, and there's there? She says, yeah, I can't find my husband. And this was 9 o'clock at night or whatever time it was. And I said, oh, he's with Eddie. And I said, Eddie was working behind the scenes, so Eddie's probably cleaning up. There's no telling what they're doing. She says, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. I said, Rodney, right? Rodney Jones? Johnson, that's right. Rodney Johnson. I said, you can call him R. You can call him J. You can call him RJ. but she got laughing, and she said, okay, I'll trust you. I said, all right. Don't trust me. Trust Eddie. Eddie's got it. Okay. So, again, we've all got things going on. We've all got stuff happening constantly. Y'all had the truck turned over out here on Core Point Road today. You know, just constant stuff. You know what it's called? It's a four-letter word. L-I-F-E. Life. Life. I remember one of the most captivating scenes in Tombstone. Tombstone probably is the closest thing to the memoirs of Wyatt Earp. I bought a book of Wyatt Earp's stuff, and some of the stuff he talks about is exactly in Tombstone. It's right there. I know there's another one called Wyatt Earp with Kevin Costner. That takes his whole life in account, but that's accurate too. But Tombstone is just that one period of time right there. But when Doc Holliday's dying, he looked over at Wyatt, and Wyatt, he said, Wyatt, you can leave me now. And he tells Wyatt, says, what do you want? He says, I just want to live a normal life. This is true. He said, I just want to live a normal life. And Doc Holliday said, no, there's no normal life. It's all just life. That's right. And if y'all want something, look, somebody the other day told me, said, I just can't handle it. I was talking to somebody, I was counseling somebody, and they said, I just can't handle it. It just, that, you know, somebody tell me this is going to happen, blah, 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 blah. And I told them, I said, there's no guarantees. And they said, but you serve God. I said, yeah, but if you want a guarantee, go buy a toaster. Other than that, yeah, I said, but if you trust God, you just got to take it by faith. So that's life. Okay, here we go. Phobias do not appear in a vacuum. Something sets you up to be controlled by fear. Do you understand what I just said? Phobias do not appear in a vacuum. Remember, there's only two fears everybody's born with. And that's the fear of loud sounds and the fear of falling. Why? Because for 9 months, they've been in their mama's belly. And they've been jostled around and they're hearing all this noise. So loud noises and falling. That's the only two fears anybody is born with. The other ones are acquired fears. Acquired fears. Acquired. All right? It's just like prejudice is acquired. Hatred on some folks, it's acquired. Although some are more prone to it than others, still, because they may be melancholic or they may be choleric or caloric. And so they're more prone to it. But again, and then the sanguines like me, or the you know, skip to the loo, my darling. So phobias do not appear in a vacuum. Something sets you up to be controlled by fear. And something serves to trigger that fear. Remember, you're set up to be controlled. You're controlled by it. Number one, think about the saying. You're controlled by this fear. Here's what you think about. Have you ever heard of a Claymore mine? Yeah, all the military guys have heard of a Claymore. You take it, put it where you want, you make it go where you can detonate it. Okay? Yeah, so here's what happens is that Claymore is set there, and Satan takes that Claymore, sets it there, and when he sees the right time coming, he pops it. All right? So here we go. The setup occurred in the past. Listen to this now. Listen carefully. The setup occurred in the past. The trigger occurs in the present. Something back there set it up. But something here triggers it. You know what? There's a lot of things back there that trigger stuff or set us up for failure, a lot of stuff. People have said things to you. People have done things to you. And you can be going right along having a perfectly good day, and all of a sudden you hear their voices. You know, I woke up this morning to a beautiful little angel voice. I don't even know who the angel voice was. And I'm trying to sing the song, but I can't remember if I can sing it all right. But I'm going to try to sing a little bit. And I'm not the angel. And I'm hoarse. But here he is. Here's what I woke up to. Life is a few days of trouble, a wise man once said. But I'm have no fear, because I'm clothed, I'm not hungry, I'm fed. And all my frustrations, I can't remember the last part, but here it goes. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace, sing it, that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The hymn peals. That's how I was awakened. Yeah, the hymn peals. Yeah, but it weren't the hymn peals singing, but I looked it up on YouTube after that, and I let her sing it. Candy hymn peels sing it. But it was just, I heard that beautiful angelic voice because all that stuff, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes I said, Lord, you know, can there be a little bit of peace? Just a little bit of calmness for just a little while, and then there it goes. So here we go. It's bad stuff. Oh, yeah. So here we go. Here's the key contributors to phobia, fear, an acronym, according to Larry. All right, ready? F, former experiences. Former experiences are typically, here they are, this is just a few of them, but if I'm talking with somebody that's experiencing a fear, especially if it's unrealistic, here's usually when I get digging, because when you start digging, here's where you find it. As you begin to dig, you will see this, you will hear this, all right, as you start digging, all right? So watch this now. Former experiences. Somebody give it. Let's see. Give them some paper. Somebody give them a paper. And that's up there. That's where they're at. How you doing, young man? You're looking good. I know you can't help it. Carrying him high tonight. He'll be a boy. Did I hear what I told Marina? Marina's got her baby strapped to her. I said, she's carrying him high tonight. It's going to be a boy. All right. So fear. We're talking about fear and phobias. All right. So here's the key contributor to phobias. Number one, F, former experiences. And the former experiences are typically, number one, a traumatic experience. Now, I know we've all had traumatic experiences in here. Matter of fact, this actually a phobia, post-traumatic stress disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder, the number one cause of post-traumatic stress disorder in this nation is car wrecks. That's the number one. But there's other things that can cause it too. And all these down here can cause PTSD, but also just traumatic experiences. And PTSD, usually what happens is if you're experiencing PTSD, usually whatever triggered that PTSD, when you get around it, you start acting irrational. Whatever triggered it, you act the most irrational around. Although the PTSD, again, like we talked about, something the size of an ant is the size of a bear in your eyes. And every threat with PTSD and phobias is, remember, that little bitty ant. All you got to do is get around that ant. You see that great big grizzly, and you automatically, your body goes into overdrive to either escape from that bear or to fight that bear. When actually, all it is an ant. Okay? Think about it. You here you are. Have you ever been with somebody that's experiencing something like that? And wow, wow. You're sitting back thinking, I don't understand what's going on with that person. You know, because this has been something simple. This is simple. What's going on with that person? But again, to what you look like, looks like an ant. To them is that grizzly. And like I said, they're either going to go into overdrive. They're going to go into high adrenaline mode to either run, fight, or flee. They're not going to freeze usually. It's going to fight or flee. That big old grizzly bear. Now, and that's why a lot of guys, there's been guys I used to work with somebody that had a brother that was that saw a lot of action in Vietnam, and his wife was awakened on several occasions. He was at the foot of the bed in the middle of the night, in the middle of a battle, and he was calling out coordinates on the radio and trying to protect his men, and calling out coordinates on the radio for them to come and drop bombs, you know, machine gun cover. And it was just, you know, she said it was just terrible for that stuff like that to happen. But again, this is a connection. This is not phobia. This is a connection. PTSD is usually a common cause of a phobia. Okay? So it's childhood sexual abuse or rape, a car accident, or the death of a loved one. And the death of a loved one, you might mark beside it how they died and their age at death. Because if the circumstances, which is how they died, just say circumstances and their ages. Because if I have a 95-year-old aunt die, that's a whole lot different on me than if I have an 8-year-old nephew, 8-year-old son die. So, and the circumstances. If I have somebody 40 years old, a brother 40 years old, and he's having cancer, and honestly, it seems a relief for him to get to go to God. You know, my uncle done told me. He said, "I think I'm not taking any more treatment." He was in the hospital last week, Uncle Ralph, and Uncle Ralph told me, "said I don't think I'm taking any more treatment." He said it's not working. Things are just getting out of hand. He said, "I just want to go and be with God." And I gave my phone to my dad. My dad wouldn't talk to him, so I'm in the emergency room. I get the phone to my dad, and I hear my dad tell my Uncle Ralph, "said you had a bad day, huh?" And Uncle Ralph said, "no, it was a good day." And I heard Dad say, "why do you say that?" And he said, "because I'm one step closer to my Lord." You know, and so again, Uncle Ralph goes. I hate to see him go, but the condition, he's 78 or 9, and his condition, he's with cancer and he's in constant turmoil. But now, my cousin, my age, died a few weeks ago, and then another cousin, you know, Lewis. And Roy, I mean, both of those were cousins, and they both died unexpectedly. They both died of heart problems. And I remember I saw the rescue squad at my cousin's house. I went over I said, "Lord, please let me get there and talk to him if something's wrong." And my son was even saying, "I hope Dad's getting a chance to go talk to him." And because he didn't want to hear me. He didn't want to talk to me about this stuff. And so as I'm on the way, I'm outside as they take him out. And he's unconscious. He never made it. They took him right straight to the south side, and he died before he got to the helicopter. But I felt better because my Uncle Ralph said the day before, he had just told him the plan of salvation and told him, "I can't take you to heaven in my back pocket. I can't take you to heaven in my suitcase. You got to go on your own." And he explained it to him. And they talked about death and where he wanted to be buried and how all that stuff the day before he did not know he was going to die. So I believe God gave him another chance. You know? But again, that was different. And again, how they die, and just as somebody was killed in a car wreck or somebody was shot in a drive-by or something like that, you know, that's a whole lot different way. So it can be more traumatic on you. Scare tactics. Sometimes we're trying to be good. The boogeyman's going to get you. The boogeyman's coming after you. Yeah. Or just like this guy that died, Bond, Jonathan Bond, he kept telling his kids about Scara. Scara, she's going to come get you if y'all don't behave. And this was kind of funny. Emily said, one night she's laying in the bed, and she says, Dad, I'm kind of worried about Scara. He says, you ain't got to be worried about Scara. He says, yeah, Dad, I'm really kind of upset about Scara. And she said, where does Scara live? He said, under your bed. But let's go away from that. But that was just something that came to me while we were doing this. Scare tactics usually by others. Threats of violence by parents. Siblings or other fear-producing pranks, even movies. There's people that can actually, they watch a certain movie, and all of a sudden now they're scared to death of whatever it was in that movie. And there's a lot of movies on nowadays because used to you didn't see this stuff. But you want to see a really, really, really scary movie? Don't watch the new stuff. You're just going to see gory. You want to see scary? Watch the Alfred Hitchcock stuff. I mean, he'll tell you the story right up front. He'll go ahead and tell you the whole thing and then go through it with you, and you're scared to death. You know, Alfred Hitchcock. And there's a guy nowadays, the guy that wrote, I can't name his name, but it's an Indian guy. They said he's the modern-day Alfred Hitchcock, which he does. I can't think of even name of his movies right now, but he does the same thing. But you watch these old black and white ones, and don't watch them late at night. And the Twilight Zone, yeah. Okay, so watch this though. What's that? Yeah, the thing. Yeah, Tales from the Dark Side. You know what scared me so bad was this creature from the Black Lagoon. Now look at it and laugh. Yeah, it's the remake. They come out with remakes. Three years. All right. Okay. So threats of violence by a parent. Seven or other fear-producing pranks. You know, a lot of times we think that when we pull a prank on somebody, that it's just a funny thing, not realizing you may set in motion a lifelong fear. Now be careful. Also, former experience are typically caused by, and this is something that I noticed about too. Have you ever, I'm not going to name off anybody because I don't have anybody in mind. And I try not to have them on mind purposely, but have you ever noticed you get around somebody and they're kind of Don Knotts-ish? They're kind of like, you know, and they're always, you know, and you're thinking, why are they acting like Barney Fife all the time? And then you see their parents. And you realize that's how their parents are. One or both of their parents. And so because their parents are that way, they're that way. Well, here, it's caused by underdeveloped sense of self-worth, neglect. I'm actually should have gone now, next one. Now. Caused by underdeveloped sense of self-worth, neglect, criticism, ridicule, poor school performance. If anybody's ever always talking about how bad you are, you know, in school, then you just quit trying. Or you're always being criticized. Then you just quit trying. And you actually get afraid. You're afraid somebody's going to talk to you. You're afraid somebody's going to try to get you again. They're always out to get you. So you just withdraw from people and from that kind of thing. Parents or family members displaying excessive fear, that's the one I should have been talking about there, is a father who was a constant warrior, or a mother, not warrior, W-A-R-R, but W-O-R-R, or a mother who was fearful and overprotective. I know this sounds bad, but it's possible to ruin your child not only with being around a constant warrior or somebody who's fearful, you also can ruin a child by being overprotective. And I realized that when I was coaching baseball with DC and Daniel, and I coached basketball and football with DC and Daniel. What's the funny thing is, I'll go and when the girls are playing, and I go to the dugout, and here's DC and Daniel, and they're saying, I said, why y'all being so tough on them girls? And they go, Dad, you were tougher than that on us. I said, no, I wasn't. So yes, you were. I didn't realize it at the time. I did know I was not. I said, boys, you better get out there, you know. And you better go ahead and put your big boy pants on and get on out there. If you get hit by the ball, just pick it up and throw it back, you know. But with my granddaughters, I go out there and I go, it's okay. Let's just have some fun. Just show Papa what you can do. And I seen DC and Daniel go. And after the game, I've seen DC and Daniel both go and tell both their daughters, that is not the man that raised me. Yeah, all right. So, I remember I was coaching football. We were playing Ironman, and the other team had 50 players. We're playing Ironman. And so the and y'all know what Ironman is. You play both sides. You got the people to play two different offense and defense. And so they're playing both sides, and Daniel was out there playing. And this one guy was about three times the size of Daniel. The whistle blew. And the guy ran and was running as hard as he could run. Daniel stopped. Daniel's a little bitty thing. Daniel stops. And the guy just keeps on running. Daniel's not even looking. Daniel looks up about the time that guy comes and hits him and knocks him from here past that projector. And his coach, I was so mad because the coach came out of me. Daddy was coming out of me. And I was ready to go rip a helmet off. And if there was a hit in it, that would have been okay. And we went and set Daniel over by the goalpost. And Daniel said, I get back in, Destiny. You got to get your breath back, buddy. Just sit there and get your breath back. And I walked over to another coach, and he said, I'm sorry. It's his first year playing. He said, I don't think he heard the whistle blow. And I said, I think he heard the whistle blow. And when I walked back through, the other guys from the other team were standing up, clapping their hands because Daniel gone over there. And when I walked through, look, I'm not on the coach. When I'm walking through, I walked past that one guy, and I went. Yeah. So, but still. So you can ruin a child being overprotective too. Now, another former experience. Excuse me. Let's leave that alone. Let's go right here. Analyze the reason for your fear. Here's your challenge. Self-diagnosis. If you can't figure it out, come see me, and together we'll figure it out. If you've got a phobia and or PTSD, and you can't figure it out, what I want you to do is, whatever it is, remember, usually somebody with PTSD, they're going to be upset about anything that occurs. Because remember, any problem challenges them. The size of an ant's going to look like a grizzly bear, and they're going to put their adrenaline on notice, and they're going to jump up, and they're going to be ready to defend or run. But usually, the thing that really causes that PTSD is going to be the thing that causes the greatest fear and or phobia. Or if you just have a phobia about something, think about what's causing your phobia. What you have a phobia about. And then what I need you to do is, here's where Theophostics comes in so good. Because Theophostics is now a prayer minister where you invite the Holy Spirit into the situation. He'll come in and you ask him to show you, go on back and find out where this began. And once you find out where this began, then you can work it from there, because it's like this. You know, I hear people all the time, here's a good way to find out. When they get that phobia, they start out like they're 10 or 12. Or when they get mad, they start out like they're 10 or 12. That's a good indication that's where the problem was, when they were 10 or 12. Or younger, and they never grew out of it. So that's why they act like a child. You're going, I've never seen you act like this. I've never seen you act like a child. What's going on? and you find out, go all the way back, and you find out it's during their childhood or their adolescence somewhere is where they were, where they received the setup. And now the trigger goes, and when the trigger happens, they go back to their 10 or 12 years old. So that's a good thing. Analyze the reason for your fear, then tell yourself the truth about the past and the present. The past is the setup. The present is the trigger. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Psalm 51 and 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then, conceive a new true life. So that's F, former experiences. That's the number one cause of phobias. Now, here we go. Emotional overload. How many's ever just been stretched to the limit? How many's got some areas you're stretched to the limit in right now? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, oh yeah. So not only is it former experiences, but also emotional overload. Emotional overload, here's what we're talking about. Sometimes you wind up having a phobia because you're actually denying your feelings. You got to think about this. This has to get deep in you, because if you don't think about this, you know, you'll sit back and you'll go, oh, that was a waste of 30 minutes, 45 minutes. No, this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Denying feelings. I must not show my pain. Usually a child, especially a child that has abusive parents or a child that has sick parents, is trying his best, especially the older children and the oldest child. They're bad about denying their feelings because they're trying to hold back their feelings for their younger siblings and also, remember we talked about the four personality types, and we talked about the golden retriever, the lion. I'll just use that. The golden retriever, the lion, and the saint or the otter and the beaver. Well, the otter and the golden retriever are bad about denying their feelings. The reason they're bad about denying their feelings is that the otter just don't want them to get in the way, and the golden retriever is just trying to hold back because he don't want to burden anybody else. Right? So I will not show my pain, or I must not have any anger. I can't allow myself to be angry. So when that happens, have you ever said to yourself, you know, I really want to blow up right now, but I really can't. I'd love just to go in there and break bad, you know, be Bruce Lee with nunchucks, but I can't. I got to keep myself calm. Yeah, but I can't, because if I show my feelings, then the whole thing's lost. Okay, if you're not careful, it'll cause emotional overload. You'll deny your feelings, and you'll blow up somewhere. Maybe not in that arena, but maybe before you get in that arena or right after that arena, you're going to blow up, and it's not going to be pretty. All right? Now, here's another sanguine, or excuse me, here's another golden retriever and otter problem, but it's all everybody's problem, especially those two. People-pleaser mentality will cause emotional overload. I must keep everybody happy, and I must prevent anger. When I'm doing it to myself, I can't show my pain, and I must not have any anger. Just like I said, there's an older child, or maybe you've got two spouses, or you got a couple in marriage, and one couple is always showing their feelings, so the other one says, I can't show mine. You know, because I'm just going to compound it. And so one's letting it rip and tearing people apart, and the other one's holding it in and tearing his own self apart. Neither one of them are healthy. Now, the people pleaser. And it goes along with it. I must keep everybody happy. I must prevent anger. I can't. Whatever I do, I got to make sure that I don't mess up. But if I mess up, I'm causing a problem. And it causes emotional overload. When you feel like you can't mess up. You ever feel like that? I can't mess up. Nothing I do. That's right. I can't mess up. If you start feeling like I can't mess up, it'll cause emotional overload. Is it like your daddy? Okay. Okay. Wow. Wow. And then here's another good one. And this is emotional overload, which again contributes to phobias and to PTSD. The severity of the PTSD can prevent the healing of PTSD and prevent the healing of the phobias. Watch this, internalizing stress. I have a lot of hidden anxiety and no outlet for venting my emotions. So when it does come, it's nasty. Because you're walking around, everybody thinks, you're so cool, you got it together, you know. But deep down inside, you're going, I can't show my pain. I can't have any anger. I've got to keep everybody happy. I got to prevent anger. And I'm trying to please people. I'm denying my own feelings, trying to people please. And now I'm internalizing my own stress. And when I'm internalizing my stress, this is where high blood pressure comes from. This is where we have not only high blood pressure, but you have problems when you have strokes, you're having heart attacks, you got all kinds of, your sugar goes out of whack. All grades of mess goes on when you're internalizing stress. And you got to find a place somewhere, somebody, somehow. You know what I do a lot of times? I get in my car and I'm riding down the road and nobody can hear me. And I set the person down that I'm having a problem with in that seat. Oh, they're not there. They have no idea. But I'll sit that person in that seat. And I tell them how they make me feel. And I tell them why. And I ask them why. Of course, they're not going to answer. If they answer, then you got a problem. But then, and then I just tell them exactly how I feel. You know what Abraham Lincoln did? Abraham Lincoln had a problem with his generals. And he couldn't get the generals to fight. Finally, he got Grant. Everybody said, well, Grant's a drunk. He said, he might be a drunk, but he'll fight. But none of his other generals would fight. And he would write letters to his generals. He would write letters to people he was having problems with. He would say everything he wanted to tell them, everything. And then he would fold them up, put them in an envelope, and stick them in his desk. That's right. And then eventually he'd take them out and burn them. He never sent them. Never sent it to him. And so sometimes I get in my car and I do like Abraham Lincoln. And I don't write it down, but I do say, you know, this, you know, I don't understand. I don't know why you're acting this way. You're not responding in the way a Christian should respond. You're not responding in the way, whatever a person should respond. And I just want you to know that I'm really having a hard time with this, but I'm talking to the person in my passenger seat that's not there. Of course, I imagine some people ride by and look at me and think I've lost my mind because I'm going. Oh, yeah. That's right. Do you know if people can learn to avoid, get beyond this, bust through this right here, that Pitt County Hospital would not be building a new wing for heart patients. Okay. Now, not saying some people's heart problems because of what they eat. Some people's heart problems because they're predisposed to have them. Because it's genetics. But some folks just have them because of stress. just because of stress. All right. Now, so internalizing stress, and here it comes again. We talked about it last week. Strict or perfectionist authority figures. I've never pleased my parents. It seems I was always receiving harsh punishments. Now, I remember coming up that in Pamlico County, we had something called the AB Honor Roll. And then we had the principal's list. The AB Honor Roll was for A and B students. The principal's list was for straight A's. And I made the principal's list every time. And my brothers were making C's and D's. Like you said, when they said D.C., it was your report cards. Yeah. So C's and D's. And they would bring up a C to a B or a D to a C. And they would get praise. And it was like, wow, the whole house was going to fall down. And I'd bring in with the principal's list. And they go, okay. You know, and you know how mine showed? I got straight A's in everything but one subject. Conduct. I got C's and D's in conduct. And that didn't count for the principal's list thing. But why was I getting C's and D's in conduct? Part of the reason was because I felt like I couldn't please or was not being recognized by my parents. Because I had straight A's, and my brothers would bring a B or a D to a C, and the whole world had to come to a stop. Okay, so now, here we go. Strict or perfectionist authority figures. It could be your parents. It could be a boss man. It could be your spouse. It can be a close friend. If you say, I never pleased my parents, have you ever said, I just can't please her? I just can't please them. You know, the Lord helped me go back and look. And the reason now when I have a problem pleasing people, if there's somebody I'm trying to please, somebody I love and I'm trying to please and I can't, and it drives me crazy, I can go all the way back to when I was in school and I was making A's and no recognition and I was just expecting if it did drop, wow, you know, then the world would come to an end. And other things too. But again, but I was the oldest child and it was just stuff was expected of me. But again, this stuff right here can cause emotional overload. And emotional overload drives fear. And fear drives phobias. And phobias are an irrational fear that are out of proportion to the actual degree of the threat. Again, that's just like PTSD. Although it may not be the same, it can be. So here it is again. I said analyze your reason for your fear. Then tell yourself the truth about the past and the present, or about the setup and the trigger. And then analyze the reason for your fear. Let the Lord help you heal from your hurts. There's some hurts that only God can heal. Again, there's people that hurt you that are dead. You can't do a thing about them. I'm going to give you a little exercise. I'm going to show you an exercise. How many's got somebody that hurt you and they're dead? Or they moved away or you can't find them? Or it would hurt to bring it up now to them. This is what I do in my car. But don't just do it in your car. Let's see this. Get you a chair. And this is legit. This is not some witch doctor stuff. Put you a chair in front of you. And I just want you to just because that person's already gone. They're dead. They've moved away. You can't find them. You have no way to get up reach with them. Or you might know them, but to talk to them about now would probably bring up more stink than it would anything else. Sit them in that chair because you've internalized it. And what this does is it helps you get it out. That's all. It just helps you get it out. And it gives you a target. And so I'll say, let's think of a name that nobody's named in here, so I won't, by mistake, call somebody else's name. All right, Rudell. Huh? No, Rudell or Sally, yeah. Well, Rudell's fine, Sally. All right, Rudell, Sally. Rudell Sally, there you go. Rudell, I wanted to have this talk with you for a long time. I have carried the shame, and I've carried the hurt of what you've done for so many years. I don't know if you realize you did it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But I've got to drop the load because I can't keep taking it. And don't lie to yourself because you're still carrying it. Because if you weren't carrying it, you wouldn't be triggered. Okay? I've got to put a stop to this. And I've asked God to help me. But the way God's going to help me is I'm going to have to get it out of me. And so, Sally, Rudell, Sally, I want you to know that you hurt me. But with God's help, I've forgiven you. And I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to live in the present. And I'm trusting God to heal me. Because God can. But I just want you to know that I forgive you too. Now, again, you say that witch doctor stuff? No. It's just you're internalizing it. It's just helping you get it out. It's like when I was at Emmaus, and I know this is too much information. When I was at Emmaus, did you notice there was a couple times I had to leave the table? I just left for a couple hours. When I got there, I was feeling sick. When I got to Emmaus, somebody at Camp Caroline, I love Camp Caroline, but there's something there I'm allergic to. And I lose my voice every time I go. And I got there within 2 hours. My head was killing me. And I was feeling sick. I was just feeling sick. And so Friday morning, I was really feeling bad because the weather was bad. And so I finally said, guys, I just got to go lay down. And so I went back to my cabin to lay down. I put the mask on, my mask that I wear, and the air mask, CPAP. And when I lay down, all of a sudden, burning started coming up into my mouth. I said, oh, no, we're not messing this mask up. So I took the mask off. And I went, whoa. And I went to the bathroom. And there she went. And I don't know why, because I wasn't feeling sick at my stomach at the time. But after I got that out of me, the burning went away. The burning went away. I felt better. I got up and went back into the salt room. So, again, maybe it's because of tonight, so I can tell you, some of y'all got something inside of you making you sick, and you need to go ahead and do some heavenly regurgitation. Have a brain vomit. Remember talking about it not long ago? Brain vomit. Y'all turn around. If you don't think that's awesome. She waited a long time for that. Have at it, sister. Enjoy it. Good. That's awesome. Yeah. Now DC got me good that time. Not my DC, one of my grandbabies. One of my grandbabies, I think it was DC's daughter. Sierra, I know Sierra, but I'm trying to think of who it was, DC's daughter or Daniel's daughter. One of them. But I held them up like I said, there, look at Paw Paw. And they went, that was Sierra. Yeah. Yeah. So look. So look, again, you need to have and we talked about this a few weeks ago, you need a brain vomit. You need to just get out of your system. I forgive you. With God's help, I forgive you. And then just pray and ask God to help you to not go back there. Leave it and don't go back there. There's some people in my life right now that are still living that really affected me in my childhood. But I look back and it's not worth going to them now and telling them that. So I set them down in a chair and talked to them. All right, but they don't know that because they're not there. Yeah, but I mean, they're not there. I'm not literally talking to them. I'm just putting it out there to get it out of my system. You know, because once I get out of my system, I'll feel better. And so, sir? Okay, so now look. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In other words, there's a day that God's going to say enough's enough. Cast all your anxiety, again, fear, And anxiety can also be called irrational fear on him because he cares for you. Now again, is there any questions or comments? Because I really think that if you listen good tonight, you may have, just like you're talking about, you may have actually gone back and seen yourself. You may have gone back and seen some things, and you may even, before this is over with, find healing. And I hope that's what you find is healing for your phobias. Because when you find that healing, you know, then you'll know that everything, it's like, you know, there are certain things that used to scare me to death, and then the Lord just started dealing with me about it and told me to face it. And so I started going toward it instead of running from it. And eventually I didn't just run toward it, I run over it. And some of y'all right now, you've been running from things, you need to run to it. And if you keep running to it, eventually you'll run over it. And wow, the freedom's awesome. So just remember, and I'm going to write that down while I'm saying it again, stop running from it, but to it. And eventually run over it. But again, there's things as I go back and I ask the Holy Spirit, because some of y'all might need to say this, Holy Spirit, help me to understand when this fear started, and go back and say, Lord, help me understand when I first felt this fear. And that's when you might find out when Uncle Tom, you know, he threw that snake on you, or Aunt Sally, she told you how sorry you were, and you could never do this or that. And when you hear that, then you can go back and say, okay, put them in that chair and say, I forgive you, Uncle Tom. I forgive you, Aunt Sally. Now, Holy Spirit, help me move on. Okay? Holy Spirit's got to help me move on. Not Uncle Tom and Aunt Sally. They're not going to have to move on. They're just holding you. They let go. And then the Holy Spirit can move you forward. Oh, yeah. A strong, strong part of the healing process. I mean, you can't get much stronger than that. Yeah. So has this been, and again, I had no idea I was going to do phobias, but for some reason I felt that strong urge to do phobias for a few weeks. And so I'm hoping that you're getting something out of it, but you're getting something out of it. Okay. And you think you're going to be able to quit running from it and running to it and run over it? Okay. All right. So is there any more questions or comments about this? If there's not, then we're going to go ahead and close down for the night. And please be praying for Stephen. No, just Stephen. Yeah, because I'm afraid he's going to over-celebrate. He's going to go somewhere and play that little fight song and get shot. Look, it's like, y'all remember The Patriot, the movie The Patriot, and Mel Gibson was going in trying to recruit some guys to help fight the British, and he goes into the bar and says, I'll watch this. And he went, long live the king! And they started, he had to run out, and the ketchups were being thrown. And he said, well, that ought to do it. And he said, no. He said, watch. And he went back in and said, I was just trying to find out if I was in the right place. And then he got a whole bunch of people signed up. And I've seen Daniel Boone do the same thing. All right, all hearts and minds clear? Come back next week because we're going to finish up fear. We got F and E. Next week we're going to do A and R. And I'm not sure how long we're going to go on phobias, but we're at least going to go a couple more weeks. But I'm hoping that it's going to help you. And remember, it's the size of an ant, but you see a grizzly. And when you get around it, and this is what it does, this is what phobias do. All of a sudden, your blood pressure rises, your adrenaline glands get going, and like this, and you're either going to fight or flight. Okay, and most people have phobias, flight. the people with PTSD fight. Okay, that's one good way to look at the difference. PTSD, they usually fight. Phobias, they flight. Okay, but still, again, you got to watch it, because I believe with this instruction, not only can you heal up yourself and you find healing, but you may have somebody in your family that needs this. And if you can think about it, if you can get them here, this would be awesome. Amen? Amen. All hearts and minds clear? All right, Brother Stephen, you dismiss us in prayer. And don't say anything about Carolina. We know they won, okay? We're over it. Just pray about Jesus. All right.